All right, let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being who you are and being just such a wonderful, loving Father to us and Almighty God at the same time. And it's been such a blessing to get to see you as the magnificent Creator in these chapters in Genesis. And we still have so much more to see. And I thank you for everything we've learned up to this point. I pray, Lord, that tonight as we look at your word, that you would give us wisdom and insight. I pray that you would take our small efforts of study and just through your Spirit magnify them and bless them and just bring about fruit in our lives. I pray that we would look at these chapters that are very historical to our faith, but that we wouldn't see it just as history, but see it as getting to know you better. And also teach us, Lord, how to apply it to our lives. Show us what it means to us today, Lord, because we know that every word in your book from Genesis to Revelation is every bit as relevant as the day you breathed creation and the day you wrote your word. So I pray that the Spirit would teach us and guide us and speak to us through our study. Be with us tonight in our discussion. And we pray that Jesus Christ would be magnified in everything we say and do. In his precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Yeah. All right, we just want to do a little bit of review. If you want to get out your at-a-glance chart, or if you have an inductive study Bible, turn to the end of Genesis where there is an at-a-glance chart if you're keeping it there. And let's talk about Genesis chapter 1. What did you have as your theme of Genesis chapter 1?
Creation.
Okay. Anybody else want to share what they have put?
In the beginning.
Okay, in the beginning.
That's it, in the beginning God created.
Okay, good. All right, what about Genesis chapter 2? What was that about?
Detailed information on creation of man.
You put that all on that little line? Wow.
I abbreviated some lines.
Okay. What she said is true. It is the creation account is given in chapter 1, and then more details are given in chapter 2. What days are talked about in chapter 1?
1 through 7.
Days 1 through 6, and then chapter 2, what day is talked about?
7, and then back to 5.
Okay, back to
6.
The seventh day is talked about at the beginning of chapter 2, and then goes back to day 6 and gives us more detail. Okay, what happens in chapter 3?
Adam and Eve are punished.
The fall of man.
Sin.
The fall of man, sin, entered the world. The serpent deceived Eve, and Eve and Adam ate, and then God's curse came because of that. What about chapter 4?
Cain and Abel.
Cain and Abel. And what did Cain do to Abel?
Cain
killed Abel. We see the first murder. And then we see a genealogy in the last part of the chapter. And whose descendants are talked about there?
Adam's
descendants, but specifically from Adam, Cain's descendants are talked about in the last part of chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Then in chapter 5, what was that about?
Generations of Seth.
Okay. It starts off by saying these are the generations of Adam, but then it goes on to go specifically to his son Seth that was born after Cain killed Abel and all of his descendants. Now we're getting ready to look at chapter 6, 7, and 8, but while you have your at-a-glance chart out, let's just go ahead and talk about what was chapter 6 about, and then we'll go back and hone in on these chapters. What did you put as your theme of chapter 6?
I had corruption of mankind.
Okay, good. Corruption of mankind.
Covenant with Noah, earth corrupt.
Okay, covenant with Noah, earth corrupt.
God said, build an ark.
Okay, that's good. All of those are really good.
What did she say?
God said, build an ark.
Set sail.
All right, what about chapter 7? That was kind of easy.
Flood water is here.
The flood. What did you say, Sherry?
Flood water is here.
Okay, flood water is here. All right, and what about chapter 8?
Blood back, recedes.
Okay.
Back on dry land.
Okay.
Water the trees steadily.
All right, so the flood ends in chapter 8, doesn't it? Okay, well, we're going to go back to chapter 6 and look in to all three of these chapters more in depth. How does this chapter begin? What is the timing here?
When man began to multiply on the face of the land.
Okay, it says when men began to multiply on the face of the land. Now, we look, how does this go along with chapters 4 and 5? What did we see listed in chapters 4 and 5?
Family trees.
Family trees, genealogies, men multiplying on the face of the earth. And so that's what this is opening up, saying that this is when men began to multiply on the face of the land. Now, what are these verses 1 through 4 about? Now, these are very confusing and controversial verses. And as I frequently say, when theologians disagree, we're probably not going to, you know, figure it all out here in our little Bible study. But we can at least talk about it, and sometimes just having an open mind and having those questions out there helps us understand. So what are verses 1 through 4 about? What is going on the earth when men began to multiply on the face of the earth? And like verse 1 says, and daughters were born to men. Because up to that point, in these genealogies, we just have the names of men that were born, right? Then it says, and sons and other sons and daughters were born to them. But it tells us here that daughters were born as men started multiplying on the face of the earth. And why is that significant in these verses?
Because the sons of God are taking them as their wives.
Okay.
Okay.
It says that the sons of God, what did they see about the daughters of men?
They were beautiful.
Okay. That they were beautiful. And so they desired them. And so what did they do?
They took them for wives.
Okay, they took wives for themselves from the daughters of men. Now, you looked up some cross-references on the sons of God. What did you learn about the sons of God? Now, do you see here that there is a contrast between the sons of God and the daughters of men? And it seems to be more of a contrast just than the fact of there's a male and a female going on here. There's a clear contrast here of these sons of God and the daughters of men. And so you looked at some scriptures in Job and 1 Peter, and what did you learn? 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Jude, and Job, and what did you learn about the sons of God?
The devil's angels.
All right, Anita, you said they're what?
Angels.
You said they're angels. Okay, Harriet?
And Satan also came among them.
Okay, so in Job, when it talks about, it's talking about God is in heaven and the sons of God come before God and Satan is among them, right?
Yeah.
All right, what else? What are some other things you learned?
They assemble before the Lord. In Job 1:6, I said they answer to or report, or they assemble before the Lord. They present themselves before him. So God is still in authority over them. Whatever they may be.
Okay. Well, and 1 Peter chapter 3 specifically mentions the time of Noah. And what does it say? Now, I don't think it uses that term sons of God in this verse, does it? But what does it tell us? And let's look real quick in 1 Peter chapter 3.
Is that the one where it's spirits now in prison?
Mm-hmm. All right, let's look. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. It says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Okay, this is talking about during the time of Noah, what beings are talked about here? In 1 Peter chapter 3, those verses I just read. It doesn't say sons of God. What does it say?
Spirits.
It says spirits. And these spirits were what?
Disobedient.
They were disobedient. And at the time that Christ died, where were they? In prison. Okay. So we just take that piece of information and look at the other places that sons of God are mentioned, and not necessarily just sons of God, but these angels or spirits that we look at. What does it say in 2 Peter verses chapter 2 verses 4 through 5? Again, it refers specifically to Noah.
For God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment.
Okay, again, it's talking here about these angels that sinned. Jenny, were you going to say something else?
And he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah.
Okay, referring specifically to the time of Noah. Mm-hmm. What do we learn about some angels in Jude verses 6 and 7?
They did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode.
They did not keep their own domain. They abandoned their proper abode or dwelling. And it says, so at some point, some angels went where they weren't supposed to be. And as a result, they were kept in what?
Darkness. Eternal darkness and bonds.
Okay, bonds for indicating judgment, right? So what as we looked at these verses about sons of God, about these angels that didn't keep their proper abode, these spirits that were disobedient, what do you think it's talking about here, the sons of God? Who were the sons of God?
Fallen angels.
What did you say, Harriet?
Fallen angels.
Fallen angels. Okay, and what did they do?
They disobeyed God.
Okay, but in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4.
They married the daughters of men.
Okay, so it looks like that the sons of God were angels who came to earth. They saw these beautiful women and wanted them, and they married them, took them as wives. And this was a sin in God's eyes. And keep in mind that these are controversial verses. It's interesting to read what people have written about them or what other people think about them. But be careful not to get into arguments about these things that are vague and unclear in Scripture. Did you look at any commentaries on Sons of God when you were finished with your study about some of the other opinions that people have about who the sons of God are or could be?
Yeah, I'd read a while back when I was doing one of the other studies that one of the commentaries that said that the sons of God were meant to be like Seth's line from Adam, and then how they went and intermarried with like Cain's, you know, when they were outcast and whatnot, because they were the ones that didn't follow the lineage.
Right.
Down. And it kind of talked about those were the sons of God, were, you know, the good ones.
Yes, some people believe that the sons of God do refer to the line of Seth, and the daughters of men were daughters of Cain's line, and these two intermarried. So if you just read that in Genesis, to me that seems like it could be a possibility. But when you put it together with Jude and 2 Peter, it kind of doesn't fit for me. But again, you know, we have to be careful about being dogmatic about things that God's Word's not clear on. The interesting thing is that these sons of God and daughters of men got married, and they had what?
Children.
They had children. And what does it look like it says that their children, about their children?
The giants.
They were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown.
Okay, here in verse 4 it talks about the Nephilim. Now, some people don't think that this is talking about the children born to the sons of God and the daughters of men. Some people think that this was just a race of basically giant people, very tall people. But from the context, it looks like it could be referring to their children. Now, where else did you read about the Nephilim?
Numbers.
It was in Numbers chapter 13. And what was the context here? What was the setting?
After the flood.
Okay, it was after the flood, but when was it?
Was it when Caleb and
Joshua went to the promised land.
When the 12 spies went to spy out the promised land, and they came back, and Joshua and Caleb were like, we can do this, it's awesome. But the other 10 were...
They're giants.
There's giants in the land. We can't. We must run and hide. Yes, like we're like grasshoppers in their sight. So, what do you think about the Nephilim? What did you learn from your study of them?
Well, it's odd to refer to them after the flood.
Say that again.
It's kind of odd that they refer to after the flood.
Mm-hmm. Because they would have been destroyed.
Yeah, so I'm not sure how that works out. But.
And those are the only two places in Scripture where they're actually specifically named.
Right.
Although, after the fact, I went and looked at a bunch of commentaries, and one of the things that I read, some believe that Goliath was part of the Nephilim because he was a giant.
Right. But if they were destroyed in the flood,
how are they still around?
Well, if the angels, if the sons of God went down and did it before the flood, who just said they didn't go and do it again after the flood? They have rain. I mean, that's what, you know, Satan.
Which is possible, but it looks like from looking at 2 Peter and Jude that God judged them and put them in chains, it says, reserved for judgment. So, you know, is it possible that they had, you know, they have this history and they know the Nephilim of Noah's time, you know, through their history, and when they go to spy out the promised land and they see these giant people, maybe they're saying, you know, they're like the Nephilim. I don't know. Again, interesting to look at and see what it says, but I don't think we need to spend too much time worrying about exactly who they were, because we're going to see here what happens to all flesh in a minute. Now, what did God say? What changed in verse 3 from what we looked at in chapters 4 and 5, especially in chapter 5?
God gives the cutoff date for how long men will live.
Okay, what did we see in the genealogies that we looked at in chapter 5 of Seth's line?
They were old. 969 years.
We know why they say old as Methuselah now, don't we? They lived about 900 years, it looked like. And so 800-900 years. And there's a change in verse 3, and it says that God says, nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. And so the lifespan is shortened there. Now, in verses 5 through 8, what does it say about the Lord and about man?
He saw the wickedness of man was great.
It was so great that it says every single intent of man's heart was what?
Evil.
Just only evil continually. And as a result of that, how did God feel about that?
He was sorry he made him.
He was grieved in his heart.
And what was he going to do about it?
Wipe them out.
Not only man, but who? Or what?
The animals as well.
Every beast of the earth that creepeth on the earth and the birds. And who was the exception?
Noah
was the exception. It says Noah, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, it says in chapter 6, verse 8. What else do we learn about Noah?
He was righteous and blameless.
Okay. He was righteous. He was blameless. He walked with God. We see that phrase in verse 9, the generations of Noah. Noah had how many sons?
Three.
And what were their names?
Shem, and Japheth.
Okay, so we saw the generations of Cain, and then the generations of Adam through Seth, and now we see the generations of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay. How does it compare... What it says about Noah, how does that compare with what we learned about Enoch back in chapter 5.
Enoch walked with God and then God took him.
Okay. Enoch also walked with God and God rescued him or spared him, didn't he, from the wickedness around him. We looked at some cross-references about Noah and his time. And what did you learn? What did we learn about Noah from different ones in Hebrews and Ezekiel and Peter and Matthew? We looked at a good many. What else did you learn about Noah? Because really all we learn about him, we learn here that he walked with God, he was righteous, he was blameless, but the only thing we really see him do is what? In Genesis chapter 6.
Build an ark.
But we learned that he did something else too when we look at some of these other cross references. Did Noah just mind his own business and build his ark and not tell anybody what God had told him?
Well, it doesn't seem like he would anyways, because he's a man that's a righteous
man,
so he had to love mankind.
Well, the Scripture tells us, we don't even have to try to infer it, the Scripture tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher or a herald of righteousness. What does Hebrews 11 tell us? We know Hebrews 11 is all about people who have great what?
Faith.
And so we know that Noah was a man of faith. In Matthew and Luke, we looked at Jesus talking about the days of Noah. And what did he say? What did it talk about the days of Noah? Were people going around? Have y'all seen that show Doomsdayers, where people are like preparing for the end of the world? Is that what they were doing during the days of Noah?
No.
It says they were eating and drinking and marrying and just living life, just normal life. But what was coming?
The flood,
the judgment through the flood. But they were just living their lives as normal. Now, Jesus is talking about the days of Noah, and what is he comparing the days of Noah to?
The coming of the Son of Man.
The days when he's going to come back. Mm-hmm. And so what does that tell us?
Judgment
is coming, and what else?
Destruction.
And who's going to be prepared? The righteous will be prepared. But the unrighteous are just going to be going about normal business. Now, if you are a believer, if you are a blood-bought child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, I'm telling you that Jesus is coming back. You can read it in His Word. He's coming back. And so are you going to be like Noah and be telling people that and be preparing? Or are you just going to be like the unrighteous and just living our lives, eating, drinking, and marrying, and just living life, living large, and pretending like it's not going to happen? Because I tell you, I think this is probably one of the biggest problems in the church today, the church body, is that we're just living life like judgment's not coming. Like, Jesus isn't going to come back and find us doing something. What's he going to find us doing? You know, is he going to come, which I think the perfect day for him to come would be the Lord's Day. And, you know, is he going to come and you're going to be found at home? Tired. Y'all, if somebody, one more person tells me I'm tired, especially if there's somebody like under the age of 25 tells me they're tired, I'm going to lose it. But, I mean, you know, that thing that you stay in bed for, if your child needed you, would that thing keep you in bed? Probably not. If your best friend needed you, would that thing keep you in bed? Probably not. But does that thing keep you from coming to worship with his bride on his day? I've heard Jamie Ragel is a Christian comedian, and I heard him say, he was talking about people saying, I don't know what church I should go to. And he said, what difference does it make what church you stay home from? Well, that's a good one, isn't it? Yeah. So, but judgment's coming, y'all. And if you're the righteous, great, great. We're going to be safe in the ark. But we need to warn others. Noah did. Noah did. It says he was a preacher or a herald of righteousness. And we need to be that. And we need to be doing that and not just wasting our days on Pinterest. Okay. Even though Enoch and Noah, because it says also that Enoch did that too. We looked at verses about him a couple weeks ago, and it talked about him prophesying to wicked people. He, even though both of them told people of coming judgment, did people believe them? It doesn't appear so. But
it doesn't say they stopped because right. They didn't believe them.
They still did it.
And I think that's one of our problems too, is that we just think, oh, they want to hear it anyways. They want to live the way they want to, because it seems like that to us. Everything by appearance seems to us like that's what they want anyway, so go ahead, you know. But I mean, really, you know, surely every person does not want to be doomed forever. So surely they want something more than that, you know. But we just, but their actions seem like to us sometimes that they don't want to. But it's creating relationships so that they will see, you know, not just that one time saying it and they just turned you off.
Well, it makes me think about Ezekiel. God told him to tell the people whether what
they listened or not.
Whether they listened or not, you are still to tell them, and we are too. And, you know, all you have to do is look around, look at the news. Most of the news I see is online because I don't usually watch the news on television. But you'll read something, and I think all the time, we're living in the days of Noah. We are living in the days of Noah. There is so much wickedness out there. Look at verses 11 through 12. And how does God describe the earth at this time?
Corrupt. And filled with violence.
How does that compare with what God said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31?
He said he looked at all he had made and it was very good.
It's a sad fall, wasn't it?
Yes.
Tragic and complete, corrupt. It says all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. What did God tell Noah that he was going to do?
I'm about to destroy them with the earth.
Okay. And what did he tell Noah to do?
To make an ark.
Make an ark for yourself.
He told him to build an ark. And we're going to look at the details of the ark in next week's lesson. But this is where he tells Noah to build an ark and to bring what on board with him?
Family.
Okay, his family. Only his family. And what else?
Of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort.
So at this point, animals, okay? And we'll, like I said, we'll look at that in more detail next week. But it gives him instructions. Bring your family, only your family. And which, what did his family, or who did his family include?
His wives, his sons, his sons' wives.
Okay, Noah, his wife, his sons, and his sons' wives, and then the animals. And so we'll look at that, the specifics of that next week. Now, chapter 7. How does chapter 7 begin? What does the Lord tell Noah to do?
Enter the ark. Get in.
Okay. And now here, he gives him, again, specifics about the animals to bring on. And isn't it interesting, because we usually just, in all the pictures and artwork of Noah, how is it depicted with the animals?
Two by two.
Two by two. Now, was it two by two?
No. Well, some of them were the unclean animals.
Okay.
Two by two.
The unclean animals, it said bring two of each, a male and a female. But what about the clean animals?
Sevens.
To bring them sevens. Okay. So, then, what was the purpose of them bringing the animals on the ark.
Procreation.
Yes, to keep the offspring alive on the face of the earth.
So after the flood was over, so that would repopulate the earth. And what does verse 5 say that Noah did?
Did according to all the Lord had commanded him.
He was obedient in all that the Lord commanded him to do. And you think about it, we see that Noah was righteous and blameless and walked with God in verse 6. What does that tell you a righteous person's behavior is?
Obedience.
Whatever God tells you to do, do it.
Unlike the movie.
Yes, unlike the movie.
You were chosen because God knew that you would not do what he thought he said.
Yeah, and we've talked a little bit before class about Noah the movie, and maybe at the end we might talk a little bit about that. We'll see. But I think everyone knows that at this point that the movie is not a biblical account, and it doesn't claim to be biblically accurate. And as I said, there was a man named Noah. He built an ark, and the resemblance to Scripture ends there. So, but anyway, we see that that Noah does everything that God tells him to do. Now, it tells us in verse 6 how old Noah was when this started. And I don't know if you did this, but I think it was in our workbook that it suggested you go and put the days or the time frame in the margin beside each verse when it gives you a time frame. And which I think is a good thing to do. But how old was Noah when he entered the ark?
600.
He was just a spring chicken, wasn't he? He was only 600 years old.
So he was 600 years old and did not say he was tired.
He did not say that he was tired. And so it tells us that he and his family enter the ark. And when did the flood of the water begin?
6 months.
After 7 days after they went in.
Right. Well, it says that they entered. Noah is 600 years old. Okay, I'll just put that up here. He's 600 years old. Enters the ark. And then, when does the rain start?
Second month.
7 days after they went.
All right, 7 days later, the rain starts. And it tells us specifically, what month is it?
Second month.
All right. 17th day.
Second month, 17th day. Okay. Now, we see that the rain falls, and how long does it fall, does it say?
40 days.
Okay, it says it rains for 40 days and 40 nights. And how does it describe the flood happening in verses 17 through 24? Like, if you see the picture of it happening in your mind, tell me what that picture is. Describe to me what's happening here.
It seems like the ark is on the ground, and as the water starts coming, it begins to float because of the sun.
Okay.
It just keeps raining.
Filling up the dry dock. The boat will float.
Well, if you're listening online, this is where we live is not only a Navy community, but it's a submarine community. And it's really interesting, and we can talk about the comparisons to a Trident submarine next week when we talk about the Ark. But how many of you have seen a Trident submarine in dry dock? And it's really an amazing sight. And so you can kind of get a concept here of the enormity of this thing. But it's like Ian said, it's like it's sitting in the dry dock and they start filling it up. But the rain comes, and it says that the water prevailed, increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. And it's just amazing to me when you think about everything that was inside that ark, and it's floating on the water. And, you know, no modern machinery, you know, no cranes, no steel to build it. It's just incredible to me. And it gives us, it tells us about the height of the water also. What does it tell us about how high that water went?
Covered the highest.
20 feet above the highest mountain. So Everest.
15 cubits above.
Okay, it says the highest mountain, the water was still above that. 20 feet, did it? I don't have it written right in front of me.
15 cubits, more than 20 feet.
15 cubits, which is 18 inches. A cubit is 18 inches. And so 15 cubits higher than the tallest mountain.
Everest, 29?
It's tall.
Yeah, but 29.
So was there a chance that anyone survived?
No.
None. No chance at all that anyone survived. And it says that in verse 24, how long does it say the water prevailed?
150 days.
Okay, so it says the water prevailed for 150 days. Okay, it says in chapter 8, how does this chapter begin?
God remembered Noah
and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and what happened to the water? It says it subsided, and the water started receding steadily. And at the end of how long?
150 days,
the water decreased. So right there by verse 3, I wrote, the waters decreased after 150 days. Okay. Then another time reference here in verse 4. What month?
Seventh month.
Is it the 7th or the 17th?
The 7th month.
Sorry.
17th.
Okay, 7th month, 17th day. What happened?
The
ark rested on Ararat.
Okay, the ark rested on Ararat. I think we've all heard of Mount Ararat and the various expeditions and documentaries and such on that, and the search for Noah's Ark, and you know, some people believe that it's been found and all that. But it says here that the 7th month, 17th day, the ark rested on Ararat. Now it says in verse 5, the water decreased steadily until what? Okay, until the 10th month. So we have another reference here. The 10th month. Which day?
First day.
What happened?
See the tops of the mountains.
Okay. The mountaintops became visible. And I'm just listing these time references on the board. Another way you could do it is a timeline. I love a timeline. I was working on one. I might have it ready for you next week, and we can review that way. But we see the tops of the mountains are visible. Now, the time reference in verse 6 is after what?
40 days.
Okay, so after 40 days, what happens?
Noah opened the window.
He let that poor little raven out there.
Okay, so after 40 days, he sends out a raven. And it says it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. Then it says in verse 8 that he did what? It says that he sent out a dove. Now, it doesn't give us a time reference other than then, but I think that there's a clue in verse 10. What does it say in verse 10?
Another 7 days.
he waited yet another 7 days. So it tells me that it might have been 7 days after this he let the raven out that he let a dove out. I'm not going to put that it says 7 days because it doesn't say that, but it looks like then it says after another 7 days. It's like it could mean that it was 7 days for that first dove. After another 7 days, he sent out a dove again. What happened?
Come back with an olive leaf.
She came back with an olive leaf.
Okay, and then what did he do again?
7 days later, sent another.
Okay, after another 7 days, he sent another dove, and what happened?
She didn't come back.
Okay, it didn't come back. And so they knew what? It found a place to live, and it was able to be out there. And so then it tells us in verse 13, now it came about in the 601st year. Now, what is that talking about?
Noah's age.
Noah had a birthday on the ark, didn't he? it came about in the 601st year, that is of Noah's life, in the first month, on the first of the month. So here we have, I'll go over here. The first month, first day, is that right?
Mm-hmm.
What happened?
Earth is dried up.
Okay, it says
dry.
The surface of the ground was dry. Okay. Then, another time for reference in verse 14, and what is that?
The second month. 27th day of the second month.
Okay, the second month, the 27th day, what does it say?
It was completely dry.
It was completely dry. And what else was significant about that day?
God told them to come out.
They came out of the ark. Okay, so how long was the flood, the whole flood experience?
1 year, 10 days.
Okay. And this was a question that Joel had posed in our Facebook group about how many days it was. And one of the difficulties in saying how many days it was is because of the calendar year and how that's figured. The Jewish calendar is very different from our calendar. It's not a 365-day year, and the months are different days from ours. And so we can't really say, and it has changed sometimes at different times. So we can't really say it was this many days other than when it says days, but we can say it was 1 year plus 10 days. Now, we could say it's 1 year plus 17 days, and why would we say that?
The vague 7 days
of waiting.
Because they went in the ark, and the rain didn't start until 7 days later. So they were in the ark for 7 days before the rain started. Now, once the rain starts, it was 1 year and 10 days. But from the time they entered the ark to the time they came out was 1 year and 17 days. Now, y'all just let that sink in for a little bit. Ian, how long were you in a submarine, the longest period of time without coming out?
75 days.
82.
And you were what, Alan?
82
days in a submarine without seeing the light of day. And let me tell you, if you've never seen anybody that's been on a submarine that long, you know, if you ever had a broken arm, you had a cast on it, you know, you take the cast off and it's all pasty. Look, that's how they look when they walk off the boat.
Yes.
I promise. They do. But, so... Were y'all ready? I mean, were y'all ready to get out of that place?
Yes, ma'am. You smell like wet canvas.
And you were with 150 animals, too, weren't you? But, you know, just think about that and think about being in that ark for 1 year and 17 days. That's just incredible. And all those animals. I'm just thinking it didn't smell very good. So we see how God brought them safely through. Now, what does God tell Noah that all flesh is to do at this point when they come out? Just like he had told who to be fruitful and multiply.
Adam
and Eve and all the animals in the garden when he created it. Now, verses 20 through 22, what do these verses say about Noah and the Lord? Noah, it says, built what?
An altar,
and he offered a sacrifice to the altar on the altar to the Lord. It says, the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, and Peter talks about this in his letters in the New Testament, but these things haven't ceased since that time, have they? The seasons have come and gone, the years have come and gone, and what does that cause man to do sometimes?
Oh, I got tomorrow.
Yeah.
Take it for granted.
Take it for granted that it's just going to keep on happening and that judgment isn't coming. But judgment is coming. And we have to remember that. And we have to live in light of that because God has given us a job to do. What is our job? What was the job he told Noah to do? He preached to the wicked people around him, and he gave him a job to build the ark. But what was the purpose of him building the ark?
To preserve some people and animals.
To preserve mankind and animals, the animal kingdom as well. That's a very important job. I mean, seriously, think about pressure at work. that's quite the pressure there. And that was a very important job, but that was what God told Noah to do. And how completely did Noah obey him?
100%.
So God has given you a job to do. And he wants you to obey him 100%. Does anybody have any questions or things that they thought of in their study that they wanted to discuss about these chapters? Again, we're going to go into more detail about the ark itself next week. Everything was clear?
And this might be me reading too much into it, but in chapter 8, in verse 2, and it says, and the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed.
Mm-hmm.
I had always thought, or I don't think I grew up learning, but I had always thought that when God started the flood, that the waters rose from below as well as came down from the sky.
Mm-hmm.
That like the geysers opened up and that water was coming from both directions.
Mm-hmm. All right, I'm looking because I'm very, have both these lessons confused in my mind because I've done them, but I think we're going to talk about that next week.
Okay. Lost what it says.
Yes.
It says the springs of the deep.
We're going to talk about the way it happened some more next week.
And then secondly, something that I have observed is it had never rained before this. Because in the garden it very specifically said that the mist rose from the ground. So
that added another layer of like craziness to Noah's
right,
message.
Like Noah's a little like, what do you mean stuff's going to fall from the sky? You crazy man.
Chicken Little.
The sky's falling. Okay. I just want to make sure I hadn't missed something.
Well, to me, reading over this, just it fed some of the theories that I've had about the earth and about man, which we don't really have answers for other than just putting clues together and going, you know, this kind of makes sense. Like Pangea theory, like we talked about in part one. You know, God caused the land to come up and all the oceans to gather in one place. And you're like, well, does that mean there's one land mass? And then when reading this, when it talks about the deep bursting the fountains of the deep burst open, to me it causes this imagery of like a massive earthquake. And it just makes sense with Pangaea, this massive earthquake splitting the continent and causing the continents we know now, which I think it's kind of exciting to consider just putting the context clues together and maybe going, hey, that's an interesting insight. And another thing I had observed was when we were reading through the genealogies and how long people lived, that as you read, and then of course you get to God saying, you're only going to live 120 years. Well, people just don't really live that long anymore. And Joel and I had been talking about the ongoing effects of sin and how, you know, as sin continues going on and on, and we know sin brings decay and illness. And really, if you think about it, the natural disasters we experience in the world are all effects of sin.
Well, we look in Romans where it says the whole creation, the earth groans,
exactly,
waiting for its redemption.
So I thought it was really neat to see. I mean, it said Noah was 500 and he had 3 sons. And, you know, these other men were 187 and all these crazy ages before they started having children. And it's just neat to see how at that point, while the world was falling into intense depravity and wickedness, people, their bodies apparently were still, I don't know the word, I don't want to say they were still.
Well, we see that God changed the lifespan.
Yeah. So it was neat to see how sin through the ages is causing us to experience more and more negative effects physically.
Well, I love how most of us would probably consider these pretty familiar chapters in mm-hmm. Scripture, or so we thought. And that's what I love about looking at what we think is familiar and learning more. But one of the things I love about just these thought-provoking questions, just like a few weeks ago when I said, when do you think Cain was born? That we can't say, no one can dogmatically say, because the Scripture doesn't tell us. It's interesting to talk about, you know, but we don't want to get in arguments about it. But when I posted that thing, one of my cousins, not the one who's a pastor, but another one, different side of the family, she told me that she read that question and she thought, she got out her Bible and she read the first 4 chapters of Genesis several times. And then when her husband got home, he read it and they sat and talked about it. And I was so excited. I thought, mission accomplished. You know, that was awesome. That caused, just that question caused her to go back and think, well, what does it say? And that's what I think about this whole crazy Noah movie, that maybe it will make people get their Bible out and say, you know, well, what's all the controversy? People are saying it's not biblically accurate. Maybe it'll make people get their Bible out and see, well, what does the Bible say mm-hmm. about it?
God spoke to me.
One of the neat things I think is reading through all this again and everything, obviously we know through some of our other studies about the line of King David, mm-hmm. the good kings, the bad kings and all that, you know, some were bad, some were good, but at least when we read from the lineage in chapter 5 from Adam to Noah, and like Crystal brought up, you know, Noah was 500 years old before he had one of his sons, and he said he had 3 sons, but kind of like, at least to me, in my opinion, that line of those men that were named, it said they all died. So they didn't die in the flood. It said they died, mm-hmm. and that Noah, you know, God waited for Noah's sons to be born and for the flood, whatnot, and God's timing, so that at least, because Noah had to be righteous from learning from somebody. So at least one line of men down through the ages led to Noah being a righteous man.
And I'm glad you said that, because that brought up a question that Ian and I were discussing with a friend the other day. Was one of the things that the movie made me do was, because in the movie Methuselah is still alive, mm-hmm. and so I thought, well, I wonder where he died according to the flood. And so when you look, if you have the Inductive Study Bible, it's on page 10, but you have it in your workbook too, that overlapping of the patriarchs' lives. When you look at Methuselah's life, the flood, the dotted line for the flood is right there at the end of his life. So I'm thinking, okay, so did he die in the flood? But you're right. I'm glad you just
Says he died.
Yeah, you totally answered the question, because it says he lived.
It even comes down to Lamech. And Lamech being Noah's father, he was 770 years old when he died. So Noah, and based on when Noah was born to Lamech, you know, it says, hey, God waited until his righteous men, to me, his righteous men who led up to Noah being the only righteous man left, that God said, okay, now this is the last man that I know of.
But when you look how close, though, the flood is to the end of Methuselah's life.
Right.
I mean, it's so close you can hardly see. So did he see Noah start building the ark?
I was about to say that. So
you know?
He watched him building the
ark. I don't know, but you're right. Because Ian, that answers our question, doesn't it? Because it says in Genesis chapter 5, verse 26, Methuselah lived 782 years, became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. And then in verse 27, it says, all his days were 969 years, and he died. So, I love that chart of the overlapping of the patriarchs' lives. It's so interesting to me. Okay, any other questions or comments about this lesson? Did the sons of God trip you up, or some of you were probably expecting that? Some of you probably knew that those were there. In the Noah the movie, there were rock people. And Ian thinks that was a representation of the Nephilim. Harry, do you think that's the Nephilim?
I think that's what they were after.
Okay.
Well, in the beginning of it, it showed like meteorites. They were falling to the earth, so angels cast out of heaven. But it was interesting that in the movie, unbiblically, that their spirits, when they died, mm-hmm. were returning to
right.
heaven.
Right, and that's why I wasn't sure if they were trying to represent the sons of God by the rock people or the Nephilim, but it doesn't matter. It's all fantasy anyway. If you do not like Lord of the Rings movies, don't go see this movie, because that's what it's like. It really is like Lord of the Rings meets, what was it we said?
No.
Mad Max.
Gumby.
It's very futuristic. What'd you say?
Gumby.
Gumby is just as real as this movie, I can assure you. Okay, let's close in prayer, and then we can discuss it some more if you want. So, Alan, would you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening to be able to come together in your house and just study your word again, Father. We just pray, thank you for the time that Carrie has to devote to this study as she leads us in this study, so that we can just learn more about creation and what it all means to us and to the end times to come, Father. Knowing that your creation is growing until you send your Son Jesus back for us. Father, we just pray that you would just go with us in this new week. Help us to just lift each other up and encourage each other, and just to go out and spread your gospel into this kingdom. And we just pray that you would just give us your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.